According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. We are in Romans 12:8 and 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We'll look at both of those again tonight. We got most of the way through the gift of leader, and I want to tie together those the last of the principles here, and I want to see the great example that we have here as it applies to this. I think Epaphroditus is our pattern for the gift of leadership. We want to understand that for what it is. So let's open us up with a word of prayer and ask the Father to sanctify our time tonight. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you tonight, thankful for your truth, rejoicing, Father. You've already blessed us abundantly with our Galatians class this morning and Jeremiah 31 this morning, and then this evening with basics and the study on ecclesiology in the local church. And now, Father, tonight, our fourth session of the day, Father, it's our blessing to be able to study to show ourselves approved and dig into some deeper aspects, Father, of gifts and ministries and effects. I thank you for not only basic doctrinal studies, but intermediate and advanced doctrinal studies. And I pray as we dig into these more advanced aspects that you would open the eyes of our understanding. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. So as we deal with the gift of leader, sometimes called leadership, although I've attempted to put the ending on as many of these gifts as I possibly can. That's why we have faith worker instead of just faith. And so forth. The leader in Romans 12:8, he who leads with cheerfulness, we're told, right? In this catalog of gifts that's here, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. And by the way, take each of these and don't limit each of these to any gift. Right? Apply proportion of faith to every gift that follows. There is a proportion of faith with every gift. In service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality or simplicity, he who leads with diligence. Does that mean that other gifts don't need diligence? No, we want to interchange these as much as we can with each of these gifts. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. All right, so there's the gift of leadership there, and the verb means to stand in front. Prohistemi is the verb. It comes back again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, where we have leaders in the local assembly. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And the have charge over you in the Lord is our prohistemi. They stand in front. And they diligently labor. So again, we have diligence in view like we had it in Romans 12. So every believer is expected to be diligent. Every believer ought to lead as the Lord leads with when those doors are presented before them. However, believers with this particular gift manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement that leads, that takes initiative, that stands in front, that charts the course. Or we might say, I'm going to change that, I might say blazes the trail, all right, by standing in front and leading the way. Right? Either lead, follow, or get the, that's the Ranger motto, right? Get the heck out of the way. I'm in church, so I'll say heck. How about that? I'm going to edit that, though, for future studies. I'm going to take out the charts of course. I think that's better for the pilot. That's better for the governor, the gift of administrator that we started this with, as the pilot that can chart a course through the difficult waters, all right? The administrator may not be a leader, but he is a pilot, and he can chart a course in difficult circumstances. The leader may not chart a course, but he's going to lead. And boy, you talk about two gifts that would work well in tandem. There you have it. The exercise of this gift requires diligence and exhausting labor. Believers with this gift are valuable for every ministry and every effective work within a local church. I can't think of a ministry that would suffer or that would not be improved upon if you had a gifted leader that was gifted and trained and suited to appoint to head up that particular ministry, say, in Sunday school or in VBS or whatever. You want leaders to be able to assign in that leadership function. So they would fit logically into the office of deacon, where they can put in charge over various tasks. Believers with this gift will also fit logically into the office of overseer when they grow into the maturity status of elder. So it's not always, we talked about this last hour, not every overseer is going to be a pastor teacher by gift. How marvelous would it be to put leaders, gifted leaders, when they reach that maturity status of elder, or when they have the qualifications lined up in 1 Timothy chapter 3, to invest them in that office of overseer, so they can lead in that capacity. The BDAG has a good entry there for prohistemi. Also, the Moulton and Milligan lexicon is interesting to see the variety of secular uses that prohistemi was put to. Apostolic Fathers connected this verb with the elders in Shepherd of Hermes there, but also employed a more broadened use for every Christian who leads in the promotion of doctrine. And this is Diogenes 5:3. A fascinating secular use is used by Josephus in describing Herod's leadership. And I kind of got lost in the history there, reading Josephus and all the politics with Herod in that regard. And please forgive me, but last week was a political week, and I got a little political that Sunday night dealing with that. Well, Herod was nothing if not a politician, and amazing how a man that was such good buddies with Mark Anthony and could turn a liability into an asset, because rather than being nervous about his status as a buddy of Mark Anthony, given that Mark Anthony lost the Civil War with Octavius, you would think that his friends would then be in trouble. And Herod was able to go to Octavius and say, "Look, I'm a good buddy. I'm your good buddy." as tight as I was with Herod, or with Mark Anthony, it's going to be even better with you, because you're the winner, and I attach myself to winners, is essentially what Herod had to say there. And it probably helped too that Cleopatra hated his guts, because that probably scored him some good points. And Octavius admitted that it's good for you that this is how it happened. The privilege of the leader is to labor exhaustively with diligence as a humble example, admonishing others to follow. And these are the scriptures that we have. We've already read Romans 12:8. We've already read 1 Thessalonians 5:12. You can think of the example that's set there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 12 in particular. The term prohistemi is used in these qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the overseer then must be above reproach, a one-woman man, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine. You don't want a drunkard for your pastor, or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. You don't want a greedy guy for your overseer. He must be one who prohistemi his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And this manages his own household well. This has to do with leadership. This has to do with prohistemi, with standing in front. In other words, you lead the way when it comes to your prayer life, your Bible study, your priority for doctrine, your keeping the first things first and leading by example. It has nothing to do with being a manager in the sense of, can you balance a checkbook, or can you, do you have other administrative functions? You may be terrible in the paperwork and the administration, but you set the leadership priorities and you stand in front. And if your wife gets off track or your children get off track, it's not because you set the wrong example. It's because they have their own volition and made wrong choices, but you set the right example. And so you continue to set that right example to bring them back in track. Say, you don't have perfect children. The thing is, you're setting that example. And aspects there. Anyway, that's verse 4, that's verse 5. If a man does not know how to prohistemi his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And this becomes vital also because you might recall the secondary understanding of prohistemi is not only to stand in front, not only to lead, but also to care for. That there is a caring, there is an emotional caring, there is a tender caring when it comes to certain usages of the verb in certain contexts. And we see both sides of it here, the leadership and the care. And so, and you know, some of the biggest issues with leadership is not staying the course or compromising or caving. And what happens to the leader when he looks behind him and they're not following? All right. Does he then compromise? Does he then panic and go, oh, they're going that way. Let me run over here. And so he runs over there and he gets in front of that line because he wants to be a leader. And instead of leading, he thinks he's leading, but he's not. He's actually jumping on board the apostasy bandwagon and trying to put himself out in front of it. And that's not leadership. Leadership is to stay the course and stay where you know you're supposed to be. And then you let them know, hey, when you're done being in rebellion, then here's where we're going. Come back over here. And those patterns that are there. And so if you're somebody that's going to bend with the wind or go with the flow or just kind of compromise and cave and you know, make her happy so she quits nagging you, that's not leadership, all right? And that kind of guy does not need to be a pastor of a church, does not need to be leading the way. If he's just going to bend with the wind and jump in front of the next craze that comes along, the next purpose-driven or the next this or the next that, the next Jabez prayer or the next what have you. Let's jump in front of the trend and go with this. Verse 12 as well. Deacons must likewise be one-woman men, good leaders of their children and their own households. 5:17, 1 Timothy 5:17. This is significant. The elders who prohistemi well, the leaders who rule well. And this isn't a dictatorial ruling in the terms of tyranny or in terms of authority. The elder will have authority as a representative of Christ. But the issue is prohistemi. He's standing in front. He's leading well. And by setting the example, when he's walking his walk as a pattern for others to emulate, that's leadership in a local church. And those who do it well are to be considered worthy of double honor. So when we start to prioritize which elders can we financially support, which elders we're going to separate from the workaday world so that they can dedicate themselves completely to the ministry of the Word of God and prayer, we want to prioritize that list. I mean, it'd be ideal if we could just put them all on staff and boom, we're done. That's easy. But we may not be able to put them all on staff, so what do we do? How do we prioritize? Well, we want to start first and foremost with the ones that need to maximize their study time so they can maximize their preaching capacity. And I'm still praying. I'm never going to stop praying for Pastor Cliff. I'm never going to stop praying for these bivocational pastors. But in some cases, it's a long, long time. Todd Kennedy just had his 40th anniversary at Spokane Bible Church. Bivocational the entire time. All right, that's a faithful man. They know they've got a shepherd. They don't have a hireling, and I love that man. And God's blessed him in so many ways. He's a veterinarian. He's a very professional, successful man in the secular life. And he's put all three of his kids through college. And I mean, God's a God of great grace. I'm not gossiping about him. I love this guy and that example there. And certainly, we're not making any kind of statements about anything, superiority, inferiority, or blessing or non-blessing. And those things, see. Because there's no place for any of that. God puts these men in these places and assigns them to the ministries that he assigns them to. And thank God that he does that, and Christ is head of the church, not me, see. There was a posting on Facebook a couple weeks ago, and I think it led a bad impression. I'm not saying that bivocational pastors are inferior, not at all. I want to be clear on that. So I'm putting this on the website, and I'm on record. If anyone wants to question me, there it is. All right. So the elders who prohistemi well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Even those that are worthy of double honor may not get that first support because it's especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. We start there. where the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. All right. Titus chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 14. Now, these are the interesting ones. I think this applies to every believer, and it's translated engage. And we discussed this last week, and I thought I appreciated comments after class. But this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to stand in front, lead the way in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And this is prohistome, leading in good deeds. That's verse 8, leading. Verse 14, our people, as it says, verse 12, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. And the Apostle Paul is assigning different men in different places, and Timothy or Titus is going to be relieved of duty in Crete, and Artemis and Tychicus, one of them, is going to take over. And then Titus will have the opportunity to join Timothy, or to join Paul, in Nicopolis, where he intended to winter. And whether he's allowed to do that or not, I don't know, because he gets rearrested very shortly. And we'll write 2 Timothy after that. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. See, look at that. A lawyer can get saved. Can you imagine that? And Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. And you help these people in their ministries. And our people must also learn to engage in good deeds. This is leadership. Lead the way in good deeds. Prohistemi in good deeds. Stand in front in good deeds to meet the pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. And really, every believer leads when those doors are opened. But those believers that are gifted in such a way will naturally be empowered by the Holy Spirit to above and beyond what other believers will be expected to do. You know, if you've got whatever your workplace is, I don't know where you work, or some of you I do, but retired, not working. Okay, all right. So I know where everybody works in this room. But, you know, in my last workplace, I had 20 officers on my shift. Three of us were born again. You know, 17 unregenerate, 3 regenerate. So who ought to be the hardest working guys there? Who ought to be leading in good works? Who ought to be stepping up? Who ought to have the reputation for good works? Who ought to have, and who ought not to have, the reputation for hanging to the rear and being the slug and being the last one to get there and, you know, letting other people carry the load and then showing up when everything's done and going, oh, is it over? Sorry. All right. Take the leadership to be in good works. It's a testimony. And it's a privilege. And it bears fruit in different ways. I mean, that's Titus 3, verse 8 and verse 14. Finally, then, 1 Peter 5, 3, proving to be examples to the flock. And this, we've approached 1 Peter 5 in a variety of classes lately. In Galatians, in Jeremiah, I think, didn't we, in Jeremiah? In basics, and again here. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge. What's your charge? What is your authority? What is your leadership? Well, it's standing in front and proving to be an example to the flock. Leadership is not having all the answers. Leadership isn't knowing everything. Leadership isn't passing yourself off as a know-it-all and trust me, I know what I'm doing. Okay? No, trust the Lord. He knows what He's doing. But follow because I'm leading and this is what He's leading us to. And it's kind of an interesting thing, all right? And by the way, this is a separate gift besides the pastor-teacher gift. I realize a lot of the leadership function is expected of a pastor-teacher. But the leadership gift is a standalone gift. It's not the pastor-teacher gift. And so the pastor does lead, of course. But what if, what a tandem if you happen to have leadership in addition to the pastor-teacher giftedness? I think you'll see what I'm talking about, especially as we illustrate it here tonight. A New Testament example of this gift and various ministries and effects such a gifted leader could manifest is well represented by Epaphroditus. So let's look at Philippians 2 and Philippians 4. We got the example of Epaphroditus. You ever heard of Epaphroditus? Well, if you've ever been in a book study of Philippians, you probably have. But other than that, he's not so well known. And yet, what a hero. Let's start with Philippians 2, where we have six verses, and then we have a follow-up in chapter 4. In Philippians 2, there's a couple of men that are mentioned here, including Timothy. It starts with Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Timothy was really the prime deputy, the number one assistant, the best troubleshooter that Paul could send here and there. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Now, he has Epaphroditus, but he says, I have no one else. And I think there's a distinction between Timothy and Epaphroditus. I think Timothy is the young man who's the student. But Epaphroditus is the fellow worker, the peer, the contemporary. And Paul will use such terms, fellow worker, fellow soldier, of Epaphroditus and his leadership gift. I think Paul looked to Epaphroditus as an equal, as a peer. Timothy, of course, was under training, and Timothy was a student, and Timothy was a protege, was his child in the faith. So when he says, I have no one else, that would, you know, be comparing Timothy to the fellow students, to the fellow disciples. So it would be comparing him to Titus. It would be comparing him to Aristarchus. It would be comparing him to Zenas the lawyer and these other guys we've seen. Demas, even, who bailed and crashed and burned. I have no one else of kindred spirit who would generally be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Would we include Luke in this? I think not. I think Luke would be more of a not really an equal, but at least a co-author of Scripture and a peer in that regard. But as far as the students are concerned, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And that's a disqualifier. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. And so a young man who's faithful in his training, that's when you know he's ready to do some solo assignments. He's ready to do some interim ministry. He's ready to be a pulpit supply. He's ready to maybe be an interim. Maybe he'll be called. And so you lay hands on him and he's ordained. So you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. And I'm going to use this passage and some other passages when we get to the server minister gift. Because the server minister gift is targeted towards an individual in the local church. And it may be the pastor, it may be an elder, it may be somebody that needs the aide-de-camp, that needs the server. Needs the attendant. Joshua was Moses' attendant from his youth. And maybe all he did in his youth was set up the tent and roll out the sleeping bag and set up the cot and stoke the lamps and brew the coffee. All right? Dump the chamber pot. And it's amazing the kind of ministry that prepared Joshua for Jericho, prepared Joshua for being the heir and successor to Moses in leadership of the nation of Israel. We'll talk about that as well. The server minister gift is coming up in just a few more gifts. All right. I'm still trying to get to Epaphroditus here. Let me get through with this great testimony with respect to Timothy. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. And there's an imprisonment at work here, but I think it's an earlier imprisonment than the Roman imprisonment. And we have to discuss whether it's the Caesarea imprisonment or it's an Ephesus imprisonment or what's happening here, so that we can understand all the back and forth between Philippi and the place of Paul's imprisonment. That's why I'm doing Philippians before we do Ephesians and Colossians. All right. Now, in the meantime, until Timothy can be dispatched, he says, I got something even better. Let me tell you who I'm sending now. I hope to be there, and Timothy will be there before I can get there. But even before Timothy can get there, I'm sending Epaphroditus immediately. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Look at these terms. Brother, it puts him on a peer level. Fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your, and that word messenger there, are you reading along in the Greek? That's your apostolos, your apostle. Man, that's extraordinary. Was he an apostle by gift? What was he? I think he was leadership by gift, but dispatched by the saints in Philippi to go serve Paul. And your, so this would be of a more generic use of apostolos, and that is sustained in other New Testament usages, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. And we'll talk about that with the server minister gift. Because he was longing for you, for y'all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. And some of these are the clues that we understand because they dispatched Epaphroditus, and then he got sick. And then word of his sickness made it back to Philippi. And then word of that word made it back to Paul's imprisonment. So he had heard that they had heard that Epaphroditus had gotten sick. And we need to factor in, if you're ever going to study Philippians in detail, you can't ignore these details because they don't have email or InstaChat or any of the, you know, Twitter or any of that. For word to travel, it traveled by foot. Human foot, horse foot, donkey foot, whatever, okay, or ship. And that's the nature of this communication. So you had heard that he was sick, and Paul had heard that they had heard that he was sick. And these are clues in different things. Indeed, he was sick to the point of death. Shows us a clue that the gift of healing is already being diminished and disappearing in the first century. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. They would have taken it hard. Paul would have taken it double hard. Because he found a kinship with the leadership here of Epaphroditus. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. The fact that Epaphroditus is going to be back in action in Philippi takes a huge load off of Paul's mind because with that leadership gift, his fellow worker, fellow soldier, brother Epaphroditus is going to have matters well in hand there at Philippi. And Paul will be very relaxed. he's got enough on his plate with Corinth. He's got enough on his plate with the Galatians. He's got enough on his plate with some of these other churches that are in worse condition. But he's very pleased with how Philippi is holding up. He's very pleased with how Thessalonica is holding up. He's very pleased for the Bereans and their noble-mindedness. There were certain churches that, yes, he had concern for them, but the concern was remedied when there was good leadership in place. So therefore, I've sent him all the more eagerly. I may be less concerned about you. And then he says, receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. Men like him. Men like who? Men like him. Because he's special, he deserves it. He's a better Christian than you. What are we saying here? Hold men like him in high regard. Well, what does it say in 1 Thessalonians? We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. In other words, appreciate them, know them, love them, hold them in high regard. These are the leaders in your assembly. Not because they deserve it, but because their ministry benefits you. He came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. He stands in front. He stands in the gap. And if somebody else behind him is deficient, then he bears up that load. He steps his work up. And this is what Epaphroditus was doing here. And it's hard to imagine that Philippi had any kind of deficiencies, because we have praise after praise after praise that Paul directs towards Philippi. But there was something deficient in their service, and Epaphroditus stepped it up. And he was able to set that example. All right, over to chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Here's two women that couldn't get along. And they're great women. They just can't get along. So what's the answer? Separate them. Send them to different churches. No, it's not the answer. Learn how to get along. Knock it off. You're ruining your testimony, and you're ruining your fruitfulness, and you're actually disqualifying yourselves from future ministry, so stop it. Indeed, true companion. Now, his name is not in here, but my suspicion is, and many others agree, that we are resuming our glimpse to Epaphroditus. We are resuming our glimpse, because Paul said, that's who I'm sending. That's who the courier is of this letter. That's who's carrying this correspondence. And along with that comes this personal instruction, and he calls Epaphroditus here true companion. I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. Boy, they've paid a price. I'd hate to see them derailed now. They have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so Paul's trusting his true companion. I think in context, going back to chapter 2 here, we're still dealing with Epaphroditus, this example. If not, then we have a real puzzle here as to who true companion is, who it is that Paul's writing to as the true companion. All right, because remember, this book is addressed to all the saints at Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. So who's this true companion? I think in context, it's Epaphroditus, the one that he sent. Same context, down lower in the chapter, verse 18. Talking about grace giving and how thankful he is that they sent gifts more than once, even in Thessalonica. Verse 15, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. They were like-minded, they just didn't have the funds. Their funds were tied up, but Philippi was like-minded and had the funds and were able to send it for a time. Then they reached a thin season themselves and they had to stop. And they probably hated themselves for stopping. And Paul says, don't worry about it. And when he revives your opportunity, you can start it up again. Until then, don't worry about it. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And part of his apostolic ministry, when they apostelloed Epaphroditus, see, I don't think they sent some significant funds, and you don't want to just send that with somebody untrustworthy. You know, you may not remember this, but there was a day when a check was written and given to Austin Bible Church for $25,000 to remodel our auditorium. This was in the old building. To remodel the auditorium at the old building. And so we did. But this was $25,000 that was handed to Hugh Hatley. And he was trusted with it. And he was a man of integrity and the deacon chairman, and he was honorable, and he used it for what he used it for, and we remodeled the church auditorium. But there was nothing in writing, and there was nothing, there was no contract, there was nothing. I mean, Hugh could have just pocketed it or run off to wherever and spent it and had whatever kind of fun you can have with $25,000. I've never tried it. My imagination can start to, stop. Don't even go there. You know, but here's Epaphroditus who is sent with some significant funds to support the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and he did so. But the ones that profited were the Philippians, because it's more blessed to give than to receive, and even better, they get Epaphroditus back. Okay? And this gifted leader who had been entrusted, who had been found faithful, who had been apostolo-commissioned by Philippi on an apostolo ministry to the Apostle Paul, he executed that ministry with tremendous leadership. And so I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. See, Epaphroditus understood it's not just cash. It's a spiritual ministry. It is a sweet-smelling savor. We're operating in our priesthood as unto the Lord. And then in the consequence of that, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. No believer is ever harmed by operating on a grace basis. God rewards it, see. And so don't feel like, now we're going to suffer, we're going to starve. How are we going to eat because we blew all this money on church stuff? No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Have your grace priorities lined up. Give as unto the Lord in grace and watch how God provides. My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, there is a resource I wanted to share with you tonight. It's called the High Definition Commentary. It's produced by Faith Life, which is the publishing arm of... I didn't put that back in here, did I? All right, the High Definition Commentary. So I'll open it up manually. How about that? HDC Philippians. There we go. The last page I had open. I'm trying to learn to not only put clicking links in the slideshow, but then also to highlight and color the things that I wanted to stress. Because sometimes I make my links 2 or 3 weeks ago, and then when I'm teaching it in class, I forgot. Now, why was this so impressive? Well, what did I want to read this for? All right. Perspectives on Epaphroditus. Like the applauding of Timothy in 19 through 22, the verses there in chapter 2, the discussion of Epaphroditus' ministry holds him up as a model Christian worker. Imagine how you would feel if someone like Paul praised you like this. everything we read about Epaphroditus, what if Paul was writing about you and saying these things? It'd be humbling. It'd be flattering. It would be embarrassing. It's high praise. And if you let it get to your head, it'd be pretty easy to let it get to your head. Ooh, wow, Paul thinks I'm pretty cool. Wrong. Okay. If you've got that kind of pride, Paul probably doesn't think you're that cool. It's the humility that Paul is praising. Well, it might be humbling. It would also provide incentive to keep up the good work. The right kind of compliment from the right kind of leader becomes even more motivating. And you want to excel still more. And you can respond to that kind of praise and, I want to live up to that. And for those around you, it would highlight key qualities to which to aspire. In other words, you're setting the example for others to follow. That's called leadership. In the case of Epaphroditus, Paul's affirmation considers him from two different perspectives, that of Paul and the perspective of Paul and the perspective of the Philippians. To Paul, Epaphroditus was a fellow worker, fellow soldier, and brother. Paul's affirmation of Epaphroditus' character and service corrected any notion that he was a failure because of his sicknesses. There might be a knock against him, and others might say, "Well, thanks for everything. Sorry you got sick." It might mark that as a discouragement or mark that as a negative. Epaphroditus was a minister to Paul's needs, not a burden; a messenger, not a mess. Okay, and I like that. Here's a guy that showed up and he delivered the funds he delivered, and then he saw there was need and he saw there was other things going on, and so he stuck around and took the initiative and said, "Hey, I can head this up." And man, okay, it's like when a visitor comes in here and you realize, wow, you got a background for teaching. You're not a rookie at this, and you start to learn other things and you can be appreciative. Instead of needing to skulk away in shame, he is to be highly honored by them. Epaphroditus' career in ministry could quite easily have ended as a result of these events. Might have grown discouraged over the sickness. Might have said, I guess I'm not cut out for this. And decided that it was too tough, or decided that, But no, he stuck through it. And even if he's on the point of death, if God spares him, he gets to keep serving. And that's what happened. Bad things happen that are beyond our control. Sometimes they happen as a natural consequence of something we did wrong. If you're in a respected position of leadership, you have a huge influence over the fallout and long-term harm from such a situation. How you respond sets the tone for those who look up to you. Your reaction will help shape theirs. And now I think that reads a bit too much into it. We don't know why he was sick to the point of death. We don't know that it was a sign as a consequence of a moral failing. I think that reads far too much into the text. But whatever the case may be, let's just say it was. You know, a moral failing, see how the man responds to that. See how he recovers. See how he repents. See how he overcomes. See how he leaves himself in the mercy of God as an object of grace. In an example, in different things, as we discussed last hour, with gifts and ministries and effects, the office of overseer is not a gift. You can't lose the gift of pastor-teacher. You may be disqualified. And I've known pastors that blew it, pastors that lost their churches, lost their marriages, lost ministries because of moral failings. But they still have their gift. And down the road, after recovery, if the gift can be used in a different way, if another door can be opened, well, Jesus Christ is the one who does that. And it's interesting. And our church has a Austin Bible Church has a heritage in that. A former pastor here. Say, you know this, some of you know, some of you don't know the story, but it doesn't matter. What I think is interesting, Glenn Carnegie was such a pastor of grace, and he's with the Lord now too, but Glenn had the grace to take hold of a guy and say, hey, you know, you're out of church now, you're not in a ministry, and you're not pastoring anymore, but you're still a pastor by gift, you still have knowledge and wisdom. Would you want to help me out? Want to become my partner, become my assistant? You want to move to Tulsa maybe and teach some Greek classes? Okay? And to me, that's a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. And this is years before I was ever in ministry. This is years before I was old enough to know what was happening, right? And Glenn had the grace to come alongside a fallen pastor and offer him that opportunity. And Glenn received some criticism for that by some other believers who should have known better. Say, hey, back off. Get some grace, will you? My childhood pastor, likewise, was out of ministry for a number of years. And sadly, at the time of my ordination, he was not eligible to participate in my ordination. He was in between. He was in that wilderness phase. It was only after my ordination that he was restored. And there were people that criticized him and said, how dare he? He should never pastor a church ever again. Well, thank God you're not head of the church. Jesus Christ is. And he's the one that opens doors and closes doors. And he's the one that walks in the midst of lampstands. And he's the one that holds stars in his right hand. And you try to tell me this is wrong or shouldn't happen or couldn't happen, well, then I guess he's not your pastor. Don't go to that church. But these other people are going to that church and they view him as their pastor, and there you go. Anyway, these are the illustrations. I'm giving it to you to believers in training. This is the kind of thing, it's not gossip, it's not, this is what you got to know if you're going to be in ministry someday. If you're going to be a pastor. This is the kind of stuff Cliff needed to know, the kind of stuff Dan needed to know, the kind of stuff Bob needs to know, the kind of stuff LaRosa needed to know, the kind of stuff Cornelius needs to know. All these men, if they're going to be pastors someday, they got to know this stuff now. All right. Anyway, I enjoyed that. This was the high-definition commentary on Philippians, perspectives on Epaphroditus. Here's the two views. As far as the Philippians were concerned, they viewed him as a minister to Paul's needs, as a messenger, as highly honored. But from Paul's perspective, he was a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and a brother. Kind of a nifty little chart there. Anyway, there's other things there. This is where they speculate a little bit about, well, what caused the sickness and whatever, whatever. All right, we'll let the rest of that go. We have mercy shower. Our next gift is the gift of mercy shower. Not shower, shower. Again, it's Romans 12:8. He who shows mercy. He who shows mercy. And this is one of the gifts that we have several in this local church. He who shows mercy. And because I'm trying to end every gift with the ending, that's why we ended up with mercy shower. The one who shows mercy with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. We all should be cheerful. We should rejoice always. Every believer should. Every believer should show mercy. But those believers gifted in this capacity go above and beyond. All believers are expected to demonstrate mercy towards one another. Believers with this particular gift, however, manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement that extends mercy to others with a power that keeps them from losing heart. You might recall in 2 Corinthians 4:1, there's the connection with, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. And so you better believe, believers with this gift are huge to come alongside, to show that mercy, to let the Holy Spirit empowerment. Every gift, every charisma is a manifestation of God, the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul says, I admonish you, I exhort you, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Well, where are those mercies of God coming from? In many cases, they're coming from fellow believers, and especially coming from the gifted believers that are themselves mercy showers. And this is something that I want to take not only in this PMW format, in a training, in an intermediate doctrinal studies class or an advanced doctrinal studies class on a PMW basis. These are concepts that need to come out on a Sunday morning to the entire flock. Gifted mercy showers need to understand they're conduits of God's mercy, that they have the Holy Spirit's empowerment to channel that mercy to fellow believers, to keep them from losing heart. Now, that's about half of the basic doctrinal summary, from basic doctrinal studies. Remember, I've been using the basic doctrinal studies notebook and putting the basic paragraph on these introductory slides. And I've done this for every gift we've covered so far. What I'm doing differently on this one is I'm chopping that in half, and I'm only giving you half of the basic doctrinal studies summary, and I'm reserving the second half for a subsequent slide. And here's why. I want to be able to extend some things before we get to the rest of that slide. And the reason why is because I think in the basic notebook, I gave more examples from the New Testament for this gift than any other gift. And so that kind of spoils things on the outline. All right. BDAG. Again, this is my favorite lexicon for many of these giftedness applications. We have entries for eleao, eleo, functionally the same verb, eleamasune, and eleamon. Cognate terms that all relate to eleos for mercy. The noun is mercy. The noun is eleos, E-L-E-O-S, eleos. But these are verbs and nouns and expressions that refer to connections with mercy as sources or channels or conduits. And the sune ending is like dikaiosune, right? It turns righteous into righteousness. Here is mercy sune, right? Eliamasune, which turns mercy into mercifulness. And so we have these particular terms. Did I not link this either? What am I doing, leaving these out? All right. Last few weeks have been insane. All right. So let's open up BDAG. Let's type, not Dioko, that was yesterday in Brenham. E-L-E-A-O-L-A-O. Nope. E-L-E-L-A-O. Here we go. Make it large enough to read. Interestingly enough, Strong's index makes no distinctions between eleao and eleo, assigns the same Strong's number to both. So here we have eleao, with secular and Septuagint uses. The forms which grammatically belong to such a present derive from a mixture of inflection types, and so different dialects. If you want to read more on that, you can read Blastebrunner and Funk. You can read some of these, Moulton and Howard. But to have mercy on, and it's used of people. It's used in some passages I think we're familiar with, like Jude 22 and 23. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Think about the gift of mercy shower in dealing with brothers and sisters that are flagrantly defying the Word of God. Brothers and sisters that are out of the Word. They're not disciples. They're out of the flock. Maybe they're in rebellion against the pastor. Maybe they're. I mean, are we having mercy on some who are doubting? Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear. A tremendous fear of the Lord that knows there's a pollution to this. I'm going to get defiled in reaching out. But I have a mercy to extend. And God is leading me to do this. Have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. These are some interesting verses. Not only for all of us and expectation that we all will demonstrate mercy, but for those who are gifted in this capacity, these verses would take center stage. These verses would be assigned as homework for gifted believers that are exploring the dynamics of their giftedness. We have some other extra-biblical uses as well. But we also have Romans 9:16. Does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And so in a larger context here, realize you're not producing the mercy. It's God producing the mercy. He's using you as the tool, as the conduit, as the channel. Same thing with every other giftedness. For the pastor, it's God who's shepherding. We're the tool in God's hand. 1 Clement 13:2. I don't remember some of these extra-biblical ones. For he said this, show mercy that you may receive mercy, forgive that you may be forgiven. As you do, so it shall be done to you. As you give, so it shall be given. Anyway, that's not Bible, but this is Clement. This is a man that's shaped by the New Testament and his recognition. And I think it's valid. I think it's when you identify with the grace of God in your life, how can you not extend grace? When you identify the mercy God has poured into you, how can you not extend mercy? And so in all that we do, it ought to be a reflection of our appreciation for God's work in and through us. The one who's been forgiven much should love all the more. Ignatius to Polycarp here, 2:3. Instead, remembering that the Lord said, as he taught, do not judge that you may not be judged. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Show mercy that you may be shown mercy. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And blessed are the poor and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so here's a paraphrase from Matthew. Here's a paraphrase of the New Testament. And again, it's a recognition that we've received mercy. We better be showing mercy. And an unwillingness to extend mercy is a failure to appreciate the mercy that God has extended to us. Same thing with grace. Same thing with comfort. Same thing with love. In every fruit of the Spirit, we ought to recognize that God's producing it in us. God's extending it to us. If we fail to extend it to one another, woe be unto us. All right, so that's eleao. We also have eleo. And this one's much more common. And like I say, in the Strong's Index, BDAG lists them separately as two different entries. Strong's puts them together in the same lexical entry and gives it the same number. To be greatly concerned about someone in need, to have compassion, to have mercy, to have pity on or for someone. All right, we got secular uses that go all the way back to Homer, so it's not like it's a new word, it's an old word. Other secular uses there, Diodorus Siculus and some of these others, let me pass by those. Apocryphal uses like in the Testament of Job, secular uses with Philo, church fathers, other early Christian authors like the Shepherd of Hermes. But Matthew 18:33 is a New Testament use. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? Remember, this was the slave that was forgiven $1 million and then went out and beat up his fellow slave that owed him $10, right? Or whatever the proportion was. It was an astronomical amount he could never repay. So he begged for forgiveness. He begged his Lord, have mercy and forgive. And the Lord forgave the debt. And then he turns right around and starts to beat up his fellow slave for a minuscule amount. Anyway, but there's a principle there. And that parable is a principle. Because we've been forgiven everything. The infinite, eternal debt. We should be spending an eternity in the lake of fire. So however we extend mercy to one another is very finite, is very limited, is very well within the scope of proportions that this parable addresses. Martyrdom of Polycarp. Admiring those that were showing mercy towards one another. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to have to skip through some of these. Matthew 9:27, two blind men following, crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. Matthew 15:22, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. This is a Canaanite woman addressing this. What capacity does she have to understand Yahweh, to understand Son of David, to understand the mercy that she's asking for here? Matthew 17:15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. Okay, every parent prays this prayer. Have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. I'm teasing. My son's back there running the recording desk right now. I'm thankful for that. Matthew 20:30. Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Son of David, have mercy on us. These two blind men sitting by the road. Anyway, much more, the L-A-E-O ending is much more comprehensive than the L-A-A-O ending. We'll see some of these other uses as well. Here's L-A-A-M-A-S-U-N-E, all right, comes from L-A-E-O, comes from L-A-A-O-S. It's a noun. It refers to the state of mercy, mercifulness. It can be an exercise of benevolent goodwill in terms of alms or charitable giving. When you feel compassion for a beggar and you give alms, Matthew 6:4, your giving will be in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will repay. This is your almsgiving. This is your mercy. These are the mercies that you're providing. Other uses there. Refers to that which is benevolently given to meet a need, or the alms, asking for alms, like in Acts 3:2. This man who had been lame from his mother's womb, birth defects, he's born a cripple. He used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, he used to beg alms. Now, if he's really that old and he's been doing this since youth, why didn't Jesus heal him when Jesus was in that temple? Jesus was in that temple repeatedly over many years. Never healed that man. Wasn't the time yet. Waiting for the disciples, waiting for the book of Acts. Peter and John had the opportunity to do this. Then there's eleemosyn, pertaining to being concerned about people and their need, merciful, sympathetic, compassionate of God. So here's an adjective that describes a person who has this attitude to be merciful. God himself is merciful. It's interesting. This is one of the titles that Allah takes in his counterfeit approach to the God of the Bible. Allah, most merciful, right? And you think, really? I don't see it in your servants, but okay. It's one of the titles for Allah in the Quran. But there's just a ripoff from the scriptures, because God is the God who's most merciful. The true God of the scriptures is the God who's most merciful. Hebrews 2:17, Matthew 5:7, other applications here. A lot of secular applications as well. Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Look at that tandem between merciful and faithful. What happens if you're faithful but not merciful? What happens if you're merciful but not faithful? Okay? Either way, you're going to fall short in the ministry pursuits as God is leading. All right, so we'll come back to this next week and we'll pick up here. because after the BDAG entries, we're going to see the nature of this, and we're going to see illustrations, and then I'll finish that basic slide, because that's where all of our illustrations come in from the New Testament. So we'll pick up on here next week, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your faithfulness, for your mercy, love, and grace. And Father, I do pray for believers in this assembly that have identified their gift as mercy showing. Some have not yet identified it. Some think they've identified it as mercy showing, but it's not clear to me that they understand the role of extending that mercy and how that mercy is the Holy Spirit's mercy applied. So teach all of us these lessons, Father, that we might be more effective in our service to you. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.